How many of you are thankful for that peace today? And that Jesus Christ said, "My peace I leave with you." So the way I like to look at it is, he didn't just leave us some generic form of peace. He gave us the good stuff, the very peace that he walked in while he was on the earth. Praise God. Amen. So do you got that peace today? Amen. Everybody should be saying yes, and everybody should be saying amen. Because if Jesus left us that peace, it is with us, it is in us. Now, whether we're walking in it, that's a whole different story. Amen. But we have the opportunity to have his peace in every circumstance, in every trial. I like to say it this way. We've got on the inside of us all the peace that's needed to lie down and get a good night's rest in the den of lions. And we got all the joy on the inside of us right now that we need to be able to rejoice at midnight in prison. Amen? Because God's put it in us. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's not a product of feelings, and it's certainly not determined by circumstances in our life. Why? Because the kingdom of God is in me. And the kingdom of God is in you. Praise God. So that's what we're talking about here on Sunday mornings, is the kingdom of God, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven and God in our life. And so we're learning how the kingdom of God works in our lives. And we're doing this by looking at various parables that Jesus taught, saying the kingdom of God is like this and the kingdom of God is like that. And in all of these things, he is explaining to us the mode and method of operation of God's kingdom so that we can learn how to operate according to those laws and according to those principles. So let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark, the fourth chapter. And we're going to go back over and quickly review what we talked about last week in these various parables that Jesus taught. And I made the point last week in this particular parable that we were looking at, which is called the parable of the growing seed. I made several different points from this, but I believe this to be the most concise description of the kingdom of God to show us how it works in our life. So this one is super important. So if you want to find out how the kingdom of God operates, this parable is for you, to be able to help you to receive and find out how we receive in the kingdom of God. So let's look at it again. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. It says, "And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.'" Boy, do you want to get to that verse right there, to where you can declare and say, "The harvest has come in my life. Everything that I've desired, all of the good fruit of God's kingdom, it has surely come, and now I'm just going and bringing the sheaves in." You know, we were talking about singing older songs today. You remember those songs where they were called "Bringing in the Sheaves, Bringing in the Sheaves"? I remember Jesse Duplantis commenting on that one time. He was saying one time, he said, "We used to sing that, and I was a little boy sitting in church bringing in the sheaves." He said, "I had no idea what a sheave was until I saw some big old burly woman walk in." He said, "That must surely be a sheave." Amen. But we're waiting for the harvest to come in, praise God, in all these different ways. But I want you to notice that all the verses that preceded this is what gets us to the harvest. And that's why he begins by saying, "And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if.'" Turn to your neighbor and say, "If." When you see the word "if," you got to find out what it's there for, because it is a very important word. It shows us that it's not all up to God whether this is going to happen. Amen? I'm reminded of something we were exhorted with this morning by the Holy Spirit, I believe, is that when we're in the boat going to the other side, what did Jesus say to his disciples at the beginning? He said, "Let us cross over to the other side." And I don't believe that's just being a poetic way of saying it. I believe that there is really a lot of truth in that. It's up to us, Jesus' disciples, whether we're going to let ourselves get to the other side or not, or whether we're going to sink right in the middle of it all. The word "if" indicates that we play a role. We have a very important part in all of this. It's not just all up to God. God can put all the keys to the kingdom of heaven in your pocket, on your dresser, on your nightstand, load it up in your house. But if we don't ever take those keys and apply them, put them in the ignition of the car, crank that thing up, put our foot on the gas, that thing's not going to go anywhere. We might just stay homebound all along. And that is not God's will for us. So we've got to take the keys that he's given us. And that's what he's saying right here. It's as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And we just learned from the parable before this, the parable of the sower, Jesus was very descriptive, telling us what the seed is and what the ground is. Somebody help me. What's the seed? It's the word of God. And what's the ground? It's the hearts of those that it's being sown into. But we made the point last week that while Jesus went on to describe to us what the seed is and what the ground is, and he was very descriptive in that, he didn't necessarily tell us who the man was that sowed it. And why is that important to understand? Because it don't matter who the dude was. It doesn't matter how holy they are. It doesn't matter how much they pray. It doesn't matter how much they're in the Word. You can be as carnal as all get out, but if you'll learn to just put some seed down in the ground, it will produce fruit in our lives. And that's good news, because then the devil can't hold that carrot of condemnation over me and basically tell me, oh, it's not working because you're not holy, because you're not all of this. But it's as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So it doesn't matter who the guy is. It doesn't matter who that person is. If you'll just operate according to these principles, it will work in our lives every single time. So notice this then. He goes on to say, and he should sleep by night and rise by day. Hallelujah. So what did this guy do? He went and put the seed in the ground, and then did he sit there fretting over it, watching it? Have you ever noticed that if you sit there and watch paint dry, it don't happen, does it? If you sit there and try to watch a tree grow, it doesn't happen, does it? I mean, a good example I like to use of this, I got people that come to me all the time telling me, boy, Levi is just growing up. He's getting taller. He's stretching out. All these different things. And you know, do you want to know the truth of the matter is? You might see that because you might only see him once a week. But we who live with him, we don't see it as much. It's not as apparent to us. Why? Because we see him every day. It's the same principle here. If I'm sitting there trying to look at the growth and trying to wring my hands over it and I'm worried about it, it might seem like it's never going to happen. It might seem like it's not working. That's why we just need to go take a nap sometimes. Amen. Turn to your neighbor again and say, you need to take a nap. Amen. Just so you can go to sleep. I'm telling you, you know, on Christmas Eve, it was hard to go to sleep when we were kids, wasn't it? Right? But you know, I came to learn something real quick. The longer I try to stay up, the slower it's going to take for Christmas morning to get here. So I'm just best to go ahead and go to sleep so I can get it over with and wake up and the promises are there. Praise God. It's the same thing in our life. We got to learn to rest. We got to learn to just basically turn our back sometimes to the problem. I think sometimes we make a mistake. We're looking at our problem too much. We're trying so hard, and it might be with good intentions. We might be trying to believe God, and we're confessing, and we're doing all these different things because we want to see the change in our life, but we still are giving too much attention to the mountain. Sometimes it's just good to ignore the devil. And you know why? Because he is the epitome of pride, right? And what does pride want to do? It wants your attention all the time. You know, we got these young kids today. They'll drive around their car. I'm glad they're not here today so I can say this, but they drive their car around just thumping that bass and thumping that music and playing it all loud. And what are they saying? Look at me! Look at me! Look at me! Well, the devil is where that comes from. And he, a lot of times, brings things into our life. He stirs up a bunch of stink around us so he can say, look at me, look at me, look at me. And that's why we've got to learn this truth so that we'll just turn our back and ignore him. You know, that used to be one of the most irritating things, wasn't it, when we were kids? I'll tell you, the worst thing that somebody could do to you is you're sitting there and you're trying to get some attention, you're trying to say something, and all the other kids that are around you say, did you hear something? I can't hear anything right now. And they just ignore you. There's nothing worse than being ignored. It grates on your pride. I'm telling you, we need to grate on the pride of the devil sometimes. Quit giving him attention. Quit giving him glory. Just go take a nap. We should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. And we found out that's one of the greatest truths of this particular parable. It's that the guy, the farmer, you know, farmers as a general rule, people that are out there doing this line of work, they're not necessarily the most educated people, are they? You're not. I mean, some of them are pretty smart, but I'm just telling you, you don't have to have 5 degrees to be able to know how to be a farmer, do you? Right? In other words, it doesn't matter how smart I am or how much I know. All I got to do is just operate according to this principle. Because why? We just know that it works, and I don't need to necessarily know why it works this way. I don't know the molecular structure that's inside with a seed and why it works the way it does. All I need to do is know that if I just simply put this thing in some good ground and water it, make sure it gets some light, it will produce fruit in my life. Amen. And it does. That's the point Jesus is making. That's because Jesus does not call all of those that are seem to be something in this world, the most educated, the strongest, the most noble people, people with a lot of money. It doesn't matter. He usually calls the people that are just simply available. Amen. And if you just make yourself available, God's looking to show himself strong on behalf of that person. Praise God. Amen. And that's what this parable is teaching us. And then he goes on to say, for the earth yields crops by itself. Notice this, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. So while I intended today to go on to another parable, in fact, it was kind of strange because the Lord led me in a different direction this morning while I was getting prepared just before the service over there, and the Lord did not put it on my heart at all to let those upstairs know what the new scriptures were. Why do you suppose that might be today? Because there won't be any need for those scriptures today. Today, we're going to continue talking about this parable because I think we've left some things unsaid and unturned. Today, we're going to talk about this process from seed time to harvest. Today, we're going to talk about patience. Patience! Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, you have need of patience. And I could continue to have you say something else to him and say, that's why the Lord has led Pastor Trey to talk about patience today. Amen, amen, amen. Patience is a key element in receiving these harvests in our life. Because if you haven't figured it out by now, the harvest never come when your flesh wants them to. Have you not figured that out by now? I mean, it's like God is never going to let it happen when it's convenient in your flesh. And I know we might live in this world that is at the convenience of drive-thrus. God is not going to give you the convenience of a drive-through breakthrough. I lost some of you right there. He's not going to let you just have it so that it just caters to your flesh and everything is just, wow, I just love the way this is. Thank God for all the conveniences we have in this world where we have the screens on the screen, the scriptures, and where everything is quick and everything is fast and everything like that. And I thank God for a lot of those conveniences, but there are some negativity to that. And you know what it is that it does not teach us patience very much at all. I've come to find this out even in preaching and teaching and things like that, is that some people have no attention span to be able to watch a video for more than 10 minutes. They don't have the ability to be able to wait and this and that. And we, you know, and I've had people that have actually criticized me for preaching for 45 minutes or an hour. I'm like, man, I used to have a pastor that'd go for an hour and a half. You are very lucky. I'm just going to tell you. But I always like to ask myself this question, or ask them this question, what are we in a hurry to get to? And what are we in a hurry to get from? And so when we're thinking like that, we need to just draw back and say, what's really important right now? Amen. Turn to your neighbor again and say, you have need of patience. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Let's go in our Bibles to James chapter 5. James, the 5th chapter. Let's look at some patience scriptures. How many of you know, I'm telling you, I have never necessarily done a study on this, But just in my reading of the scriptures, and you others that are learned in here, and you've read the New Testament many different times, I'm telling you, I think we could probably make a very strong case that aside from agape, love, the thing that we're exhorted in the most, the virtue that we are exhorted to have the most, is patience. Patience is a big part in the kingdom of God and how we receive fruit in our life. Let's look at a few scriptures. James chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 7. James 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So when is it that we are going to be afforded the opportunity to not be exercising patience in our life? After Jesus comes. Praise God. It says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Now we're in the same example that we've been looking at. See how he waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. I believe the latter rain is well on its way. It is imminent in this world today. Praise God. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Look at verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end that was intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. I'll tell you, you study the life of Job, and you come to find out real quick, he made some mistakes. He wasn't squeaky clean through all of that, but I'm going to tell you, he endured through a whole lot more than most people would have. And I believe that whole example is given us in the Bible is to basically show us that if you go through the worst possible situations in life, which his involved the big three, financial, physical, and relational, he lost all of that. So in all of that, it was an example to us, but we see what the end was that was intended by the Lord, praise God, is that within what most scholars to believe, less than 12 months, probably more like 9 months, he got twice as much as he had before. Amen. So Job had a bad year, but he got twice as much after it was all said and done, and he was patient, very patient through it all. But most of us don't have the patience of Job. We got the exact opposite. We've got the patience of Bodge. That's Job in reverse. You see that? I mean, what is that? Usually our profession when we talk about it is most people will readily confess this, is that they'll say, man, patience isn't my strongest virtue. I got the hardest time doing this. I'm just usually not that patient. But listen, just as much as we were talking about peace and faith and joy and all this, guess what else you have on the inside of you? Guess what else is a fruit of the Spirit? Patience. And people will say, don't pray for patience. Why? Because you're going to get in every traffic jam, all the long lines at the grocery store, all of this stuff's going to happen in your life. And I believe that's exactly how it works. Because that's the only way you're going to develop patience in your life. How? By going to the gym. I lost some of y'all. I'm not talking about physically going and working out right there, even though that would require some patience on our part. I'm talking about your spiritual makeup, who you are on the inside. You've got spiritual muscles. Did you know that? And guess what they are? They're the fruit of the Spirit. You got love, you got joy, you got peace, you got patience. And what you got to know is that the only way muscles are developed spiritually is the same way they're developed physically. How is that? Well, you got to eat right. You got to put the fuel in your body. But then what do you got to do? You got to go work out. You got to go resist the temptation to just let yourself go, bleh. You have to go work out. I told my brother up there, Tyler Duggan. Tyler's a big, strong guy. He exercises a lot, doing football and all the different sports and activities he did. I looked at him up there and I said, buddy, you keep working out, you'll get as strong as me one day. Praise God. What are you laughing about? No, but that don't happen by accident. Nor are you going to develop patience by accident. It's in praying about it and saying, God, I want to develop it. And then taking the opportunities that are given to you to resist the temptation to be impatient, to resist it again, and to resist it again. And when the weights get bigger and they get heavier and you resist it again, guess what's going to happen to that patience muscle? It's going to come stronger and stronger in my life. Praise God. So one of the reasons, though, and let me just say this while we're over here, Bodge or Job, he didn't have the opportunity to be patient in his life just by accident. He pressed in and he had to force himself to be able to do these things. But one of the things that I learned from this is, here's one of the number one reasons you should desire patience in your life. You ready for this? Because of how patient God is with you. And thank God for that. I'm telling you, most people have never gotten this revelation right there, but God is extremely patient with me and you. Thank God he's not quick to judge. He's not quick to just throw his hands in the air and say, forget him. No, he is very long-suffering and merciful and compassionate, which is one of the points that we learn through Job, according to what James says right here. So just because, God, you're so patient with me and you put up with so many of my mistakes, and when I'm failing to be fruitful in my life, thank God he doesn't just come into my life and just say, well, I'm just going to uproot him right now. Like we tend to do when the plan ain't growing the way we want it to. So because God's so patient with me, what is our expectation on our life? It is to be patient. Wait on the Lord. Trust in God. Through it all. Can I get an amen? Amen? So let's go over to James chapter 1. Let's just back up a couple of chapters. And let's look at a few more scriptures today. Thank you, Jesus. Again, lots about patience in the Bible. And I know people, you know, they necessarily don't like these kind of messages. They'd rather have something else. And I want some vegetables. Well, it's the same way we got to teach our kids, right? You don't just let them eat whatever they want whenever they want. I want to eat whatever God tells me to eat. Amen. So when you come to church, it's not about hearing what Pastor Trey, Pastor Robert, Minton, or Donna, or anybody else. It's not about hearing from us. I want to hear from the Lord. Amen. And I believe we're going to hear from the Lord today. I believe we already have. It says here in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. When, not if, but when you fall into various trials. Amen. What does that mean? That it's going to happen in your life, in my life. We're going to go through difficult things. My response to what Minton said is, who in here has had an opportunity this week to have your peace tried, or however he exactly worded it? And I sat there and thought, that happens every week to me. It's just about every week, every day that we have these opportunities to do this. We're going to fall into these trials, but what are we supposed to be doing? What does the Bible say? Count it all joy. Amen. So all you math majors, I'm going to give you some old math since we're all into new math today. What's old math? God's math says this: trouble plus trouble, while it might seem to the apparent eye it equals double trouble, it actually equals joy. Count it up. Add up these problems and say, well, it might seem like there's difficulty, there's stress, all these different things, but what am I going to do? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to have joy. I'm going to praise God no matter what's happening in my life, which is a key to these things developing in our life. So he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And notice why you're to count it all joy. Knowing something, that the testing of your faith produces, say it with me, patience. In other words, one of the number one things that should spark us getting happy and rejoicing and having this joy in our heart when we're going through trials is what? Thank you, Lord. It's another opportunity to develop patience in my life. That's what this verse is saying. Now, most people don't think that way, but I'm going to tell you, that's the way the Lord thinks. And it should be the way we think. An opportunity to grow spiritually. And you know why? Because as much as we want to be delivered from the problems, as much as we want to see the health and wealth and all these different things in our life, none of those things you're going to be able to carry with you. I've never seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul. The only thing you and I are going to be able to take with us is our precious faith. Our glorious hope, and our beautiful patience. that we've allowed to develop in our lives. And how we grow here, I believe this, will determine how much we'll need to grow there. I've heard from people that have actually seen heaven, and their testimony is this: they see schools there. People are learning there. And you would think automatically once you go to heaven, you just graduated and it's there. No, you will, if you don't learn it here, you'll learn it there. But if you learn it here, you get more reward there. Glory to God. Amen. So he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, I believe there's a great example here, a great analogy we could use. Childbirth. You know, the way things happen in this earth, many of the natural things, from the way trees grow up to the way conception and birth occurs, are all illustrations of the way things work in the kingdom of God. The earth is the Lord's taste. Okay? So the way things happen here is the way things happen spiritually. I believe this is how patience is developed in our life. It's like childbirth. How many of you ladies out there are so thankful that all of you that have had children, how many of you are so thankful that the night or the time that you conceived, you didn't wake up in less than 24 hours from that with this huge belly and your water breaks and you're having to be rushed to the hospital? I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, it's not even on your radar that you're ever going to have a child, and all of a sudden you wake up in the middle of the night and you've got this huge belly and contractions are real close and you're about to give birth to a baby and it's there, it's imminent. Thank God for the time that he gives us in between the conception and the birth. Why? Because there are certain mental preparations and even physical ones that must transpire from the time you know that you're with child and when the child shows up. I believe God gives us that as an example to show us that there is a very wonderful benefit, many wonderful benefits, to having some time before you see the manifestation of the promise in your life. And that's where patience comes in. Amen? So I know we'd all like our babies right now. Amen. I know we'd all like to have all of our promises, all the harvest in our life right now. But you know, there's something that's also to be said. No, we're not always ready for all those promises. You've seen a lot of the people out there that have gotten on to all these get-rich-quick stuff. They hit the lottery. And what happens to a lot of these people? They lose that money. They blow that money within a short period of time. Why? Because they've never allowed to be developed in them the mind for maintaining that money. Do you see that? It's the same way with us. That's why the Lord told the children of Israel, he said, I'm going to cause you to inherit the land of promise, Canaan land, little by little, lest the beast of the field overtake you. In other words, God's not going to let you have everything because it might ruin you. Right? So here's the deal. It's like the people that come to me and they say, please pray for me, Pastor Trey, that I'll have a wife. Please pray for me, Pastor Trey, that I'll have a husband. And I want him to be this good looking. I want him to have all this money. I want him to be all this kind of stuff. And I want to say to these people, is it really fair for them to have you then? What should our prayer be when we're wanting Mr. Right? It should be, Lord, prepare me to be the bride that's ready for Mr. Right and compliments him. So while we're praying for the promise, what should we also be praying for? Lord, grow me up. Turn to your neighbor again and say, grow him up, Lord. Praise the Lord. About half of you did not say that right there. You're scared. You're scared. Praise God. So we need to allow the baby to grow on the inside of us. And you know what I think happens a lot of times? People abort their promise. They're not willing to wait They're not willing to allow things to come to full term. That's what James is saying here. Let it come to full term so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing in your life. Let's look at a parallel scripture. Go over to Romans chapter 5. This is very similar, and interestingly enough, it covers verses 2 through 4 of another chapter in the Bible. It's Romans 5, 2 through 4. Look at this. In case you hadn't realized it today, the Lord is talking to us. Oh, yes, He is. Praise God. He's helping us. Well, let's start in verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, having been justified by faith, having been justified by faith. Justified means to be made righteous. So it's already happened, according to this verse. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Through whom also, having access by faith into this grace in which we stand, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So basically, our lifestyle can be comprised in these two verses, is that we've been justified by faith, so we're rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Thank God for what He's done, and thank God what we're heading to. But guess what else you need to be rejoicing in? Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory or rejoice or boast in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance. See, I mean, think about the mentality that's going on right here. Tribulations, which the word tribulation comes from the Greek word philipsis, which literally describes a pressure situation. Pressure's being put on you. Have you ever felt like that, where it's just like everything in life is caving in on you? I mean, you're getting hit with this and this and that, and it's like you're just getting put into a corner and it's just pressing you. It's like the devil taking a huge boulder and placing it on top of you. And what's the temptation? I got to get out from under this. But what does patience do? I'm going to endure, and I'm not moving from what God has put me in. Amen. So we rejoice in these tribulations. So when this is happening, we're supposed to be happy about it. That's what God says. You're actually supposed to be happy about it. Thank you, Lord, that I have the opportunity through this pressure situation. So many good and glorious things can come out of this today. I'm telling you, this is a whole different frame of mind than most people have. Can you understand that? Amen? So He says we glory, we rejoice in these tribulations, knowing something, that tribulation produces perseverance. Similar terminology to James chapter 1. But notice this, and perseverance, character. So the tribulation produces perseverance, which the perseverance then produces what in my life? Character. Character can be described as this: the temper of a veteran versus that of a raw recruit. You know, when somebody signs up for the military and they go to battle for the first time, and bullets start whizzing by their head and bombs start going off all around them, what is there going to be a tendency in the person that's never been through that? Run! Get out from under this thing. Let's get out of here. But what are the veterans who have been there, done that, and got the t-shirt to prove it? What do? They say, no, let's press forward. I've been through this before. God's faithful. He's going to push us through these different things. He's going to help us today. That's what a veteran does. And that's what perseverance will produce in our life. That kind of character in our life. So sometimes it's just not a bad thing to go through problems. Because why? Now we can help the raw recruits go through them with us. Amen. We can encourage them. And we can say, look, this is just normal Christian living. The devil's going to come against us. If you're not running into the devil, you're running in the same direction. I can tell you that much. He's going to come against you. Those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a promise, just like by His stripes you were healed. Amen. I figured I'd lose somebody when I said that. So it produces His character. And notice what the character does. It produces hope. Now, He just started off here saying that we're rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And now He's saying that when the tribulations come, it can produce character, and perseverance, and then this perseverance produces character, and this character then produces hope in my life. More of an expectation. Do you see how this works? What an awesome promise is that we can actually become full of hope even more because we know God is faithful. He's done it once. He'll do it again. What was that old Karen Wheaton song? He'll do it again, praise God. And he will. But going through it is how we know that. So it's not always a bad thing when we go through those things. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews the 6th chapter. Y'all still with me or are you gone home? Hebrews chapter 6. This is a verse that really stood out to me this morning. And I want to encourage us with us today. Hebrews is actually a book that is loaded with encouragement for patience and endurance. And you know why that is? It's because they were going through far worse things than most of us have ever gone through. They were being persecuted. They were having families ripped apart. They were being kicked out of their homes. They were losing their jobs. All of this bad stuff was happening in their life. So the writers of Hebrews basically wrote this letter to encourage them, do not quit. Keep holding fast to your confession. Do not waver. Do not let it go. And he says here in verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Do you know that's generally not the tendency? Is that people start off strong. And as Jude said concerning many different people that will come through the church, they're like shooting stars. Now, how many of you have ever seen a shooting star before? If you blink, you'll miss it. And it might look beautiful for a second. It might come out of that cannon, rip-roaring, talking all this good stuff. But that's not where the fruit is. The fruit is in what? Do they endure? Do they have the same diligence all the way to the end? And while people, I know they love to talk about their faith and their confession and speaking to the mountain and everything like that, all these different things we preach, did you know the Bible actually puts more emphasis not on your faith at the beginning, but at the end? Are you still as hungry and desirous and believing and trusting and all those different things as you were at the start? Amen. And we're living in a world today, in case you haven't noticed this yet, that is trying to get us to let go of that same diligence. It's waxing worse and worse, and this world out there is putting pressure on us to compromise and let go of things. It's all around us. And it's demonically inspired. Know this. So he says here that you do not become sluggish. Turn to your neighbor again and say, don't be sluggish. Oh, praise God. Sluggish means lazy. Lazy. Don't become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice that he does not say here it's just through faith that you inherit the promises. That's usually the emphasis that we make, isn't it? Oh, you believe God? Faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. That's how you make your purchase and receive everything from the Lord. Just believe. It's not just about believing. It's about believing and waiting, according to this scripture. It's through faith and patience. You know something that's interesting about the Greek language that the New Testament was written in? Words had genders. They had genders. For whatever reason, I'm not really sure, but here's an interesting point. The word that's used for faith here was in the masculine. The word that's used for patience is in the feminine. So here's the truth. Get this. With the guy and the gal, when they come together, they can give birth to the promises of God. So it's not just through faith. That would be just like saying, oh, a guy's got seed in him, he can have kids. Not without a woman, he can't. We've got to have patience just as much as we got to have faith if we're going to give birth to the promises of God. That's what's being said here. And then guess what he uses as the example of this? The perfect, prototypical example in the Old Testament of this patience. Who is it? Abraham. I mean, we've told Levi this before. It's like, you know, we need to tell ourselves this too, but especially kids, because they're having to develop in these things. Patience comes through experience and things like that. As we'll say, when he's tempted to be impatient about something, we'll say, patience, Abraham, patience. Turn to your neighbor and say, patience, Abraham, patience. Well, what happens with Abraham? 75 years old, he gets the promise from God. Now, 75 back then is different than 75 today. I get that. But I will tell you this, an interesting point to take from that is, don't believe the lie of the devil that you're too old to start believing God. Do I need to say that again? I will say it again. Don't believe the lie that you're too old to start believing God. Amen. Hey man, and be that Joshua and Caleb generation. That, I mean, we're believing God. And Caleb had a promise and claimed something in the promised land that when he got real, real old, he waited a long time too. He said, that's my mountain right there. Mountain taker. Amen. And age did not stop him. It didn't stop Abraham. It didn't stop Moses. It didn't stop a lot of these guys. Amen. So Abraham had the promise at 75. But here's the awesome thing. You would think if he gets the promise from God at 75 years old, God's going to expedite it a little bit. Because he might not have that much longer. But how long did Abraham have to wait after he got the promise? 25 years before Isaac came. That's a long time. And you think you've been believing God for something and waiting for a long time. That's a long time. But boy, when it comes, it's worth the wait. It's worth its weight in gold. Why? Because we not only get the manifestation of the promise, we get the character and the perseverance and all of that hope that's developed on the inside of us on the journey there. And that is worth more than gold. Amen. That's what we're promised here, is we're like Abraham. Praise God. That we can start believing God, we can start trusting the Lord, we can turn this thing around, and we can say, God, you're faithful to do it. You are going to perform these things in my life. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10 now. Hebrews 10. I'm going to start winding up. And no, I'm not going to tell that joke, all of you that were thinking that way. Oh, praise God. Look at this right here. I'm going to tell you why the devil does some things. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. It says, but recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Notice that. When the light bulb was turned on in them, when they got the truth, when the revelation of God's word and the gospel came to them, that's when they endured great struggle with sufferings. You know what I'm reminded of right now? That's what happened with the children of Israel in Egypt. Moses shows up from his long hiatus in the wilderness. And he shows up and said, I'm the deliverer. God's going to set us free. And I'm sure they had a rip-roaring time of rejoicing in Goshen that evening. And so they go and declare it before Pharaoh. The Lord says, let my people go. And the devil, whom Pharaoh was a type of, just said, oh, okay, is that what the Lord said? You can just go then. Come on. I mean, only one of y'all got that? That he did not say that? What was his response? He said, oh, you're considering these things? Let's take the straw away and increase the labors upon the people if they're entertaining this idea of going away. In other words, that's there to show us that when you start proclaiming in the face of the devil that I'm going to take this mountain, I'm going to possess the promised land, don't expect things to get easier. The devil will resist you. And he will try that faith and patience in you. And so in this situation, that's what happened. And then it goes on to say, partly while you were made a spectacle by both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became a companion of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Why? For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. How many of you know that's not in there in your Bible for somebody else? It's in there for you. It's in there for me. For us to constantly encourage ourselves and know, man, I'm not going to dig up my seed. I'm not going to abort this baby. I'm going to continue to press in. I'm going to continue to believe God. And I'm going to show the same diligence to the full assurance all the way to the end. No matter what's happening in my life, the devil might be trying to put this pressure on me and get me to move, but I'm going to let the queen of all virtues have her perfect work in my life. And I'm going to let myself have patience with faith. This is how the kingdom works. This is how the kingdom operates in our lives. It's through seed time, then harvest. So we need to let God work in our lives. Finally, let's close in Psalm chapter 27. The 27th Psalm. You can come on up, Judy. Psalm 27. This verse stood out to me today as something that we need to take as great encouragement. How many of you ever heard the phrase, wait on the Lord? Wait on God. And be still and know that I am the Lord. You know, most people, when they hear that phrase, be still and know that I am the Lord, they take that as a teaching that you just need to be quiet and you need to just sit there in the Lord's presence and that's how you worship. I don't believe that's what that's saying. When he says, be still and know that I am the Lord, he's basically saying the same thing that Moses had the Lord say to him and through him when he said, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, quit trying to do it in yourself. Quit trying to make it happen. Let God be God. And have patience in him. Then, he says here in verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. We had a leadership meeting a couple of weeks ago, and we usually have a devotion at the beginning of those, and Debbie Sylvie gave us a word, and she took us over to a passage of scripture in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And boy, when she was talking about those verses, the Holy Spirit started speaking some things to me, and one of them was this, how it says for us to be not afraid. Be of good courage. How many of you know Joshua probably didn't feel that way? He probably had all kinds of adverse feelings going on in him, and the Lord's telling him, be a certain way. Showing us we can choose to flip that thing like a dime and say, I'm going to be courageous right now. I'm not going to fear. I am going to continue to trust God. You can make a decision right today. It's not a process. You can make the decision today to be of good courage and wait on the Lord. And he shall what? Strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's stand on our feet today. And waiting is not just us sitting back in a recliner, eating potato chips, and drinking a soda pop. In the Old Testament, waiting meant to wait with expectation. Neck stretched out with full assurance of hope and faith. I'm looking for something. Amen? That's the kind of waiting we're talking about, and that's the way we are patient. We're not just patient passively. We're patient aggressively. Pressing in and trusting the Lord to move in our life. Father, we thank you today for your words of encouragement that we do have need of patience. We have need of truly waiting on you and letting all of these virtues be developed in our life in the meantime. And I know we want our babies now. I know we want our promises now. We want our ground now. But Lord, there might be something that you want to develop on the inside of us in the meantime. Things that would work on the inside of us that would just allow us to be able to keep the thing we're trusting and believing you for. So Lord, show us what those things are. Develop those things in us. And we bless you and we thank you today that you're giving us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And we're learning how the kingdom works. And we bless you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Amen.